Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. We are going to cover a lot of scripture today. We're going to finish the chapter, verses 9 through 43. Just want to remind us about last week's message. Jesus had taught a parable, and in that parable we saw a contrast between two people, a woman who had gone to a judge in order to seek justice for herself. And in that, he was an unloving man. He didn't love God. He didn't care for people very much. But because this woman continued to come to him consistently, he finally gave up and said, all right, I'll do whatever it is that you want to do. And the contrast wasn't so much between the woman and the judge. The contrast was between an earthly judge who, if after being persistently pursued by somebody for justice will come around, how much more will a God who loves us, right, be willing to answer our prayers when we come to him persistently? It's not always going to be in our timing, but it's most certainly going to be according to his will and his timing. So we need to continue to pursue our Lord. That was the encouragement last week. And as we pray often, which I hope we all do, I want to encourage us also, this Wednesday in particular, but every Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting here at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, the day before Thanksgiving. Listen, I'd love for you all to come out. We're just going to spend about an hour of our time praising and thanking God for all of the wonderful things that he's done for us and continues to do in this in our world and in our lives. So come on out on Wednesday night for prayer. But as we draw closer to God, what it should be doing is it should be bridging a gap. So it's not us just going to God and asking him for material possessions or for certain things. But when we come to God, man, it really helps us to build our relationship with him on an emotional way, in a spiritual way. It's not just us saying, thank you, God, for this food, but man, we're really connecting with the Lord. And today we're going to be talking a lot about God's mercy and how much all of us desire God's mercy. I hope you all desire God's mercy as much as I do, because I know apart from God's love and grace and mercy, I am absolutely nothing. And we are going to look at four examples today. The first example is going to be a guy who didn't really rely too much on God's mercy. He thought that he was good enough. He thought that the things that he did for God was good enough to earn him a righteous standing before the Lord. And then there's another man who also recognized that, man, he really needed God's mercy because he was a filthy, rotten sinner. So we're going to look at that example in the first part of this chapter. Then we're going to look at the example of parents who had brought their children to the Lord to seek God's mercy upon them. And I hope and pray that all of us are bringing our children daily before the Lord in prayer, teaching them about Jesus, teaching our grandchildren about Jesus, because they really need him, especially in a world that is trying to divert their attention away from him. We're also going to look at an example today about a rich young man who apparently seemed to have everything, but yet he was missing something in his life. And when Jesus pointed out to him exactly what it was that he was missing, listen, the guy wasn't willing to give that up, and he ended up walking away from the Lord very sadly. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at a man, a blind man, a blind beggar, who it seems as if his spiritual eyes were open as he recognized who Jesus was to receive his sight. And sometimes, you know, that's the way it is. Sometimes people in the world are blind to who Jesus Christ is. So we need to have our spiritual eyes open. So if you would open your Bibles once again, we are going to begin in verse 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we're about to open to receive this morning. Allow your word to seep down deep within our heart and help us, Lord God, to understand your mercy, which you so freely give to us. Father, we love you and we praise you today. And Lord, we're not going to allow anything to distract us from what it is that you are trying to teach us. But Lord, we are going to pay attention and we're going to listen closely to what your Holy Spirit has to say. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Beginning in verse 9, also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here's the parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me turn our slide here. Today we're looking at two different men, and listen, none of us deserve mercy. Mercy is really undeserved, but here in this parable, Jesus shows a contrasting point, making his point that this first guy, the Pharisee, when he compared his life to the life of other people, right? Sometimes we choose to do that. Sometimes we compare our lives to other people. This Pharisee, when he compared himself to other people, he thought himself to be above others. And, you know, for the common people, when they would look at a Pharisee, they would think, yeah, most assuredly, this person is a righteous person, not necessarily needing God's mercy as much as maybe a common person or someone who is more of a notorious sinner. And then we see the example of this tax man, this tax collector, this publican, who was standing there in the temple area, beating his breast, couldn't even put his eyes upon the Lord, couldn't raise his eyes up to heaven. Here we had this man, he's the lowest of the lows. Hey, no offense today, but he would have been the modern equivalent to an IRS agent. If you're an IRS agent here today, we love you, just don't audit us. Listen, this is a warning, I believe, for all of us, you know, because we can invite sin. Listen, we can even invite sin into the way that we pray. It reminds me that sin has no boundaries. Sin will enter in, even sometimes in the way that we reach out to God. See, both of these men, they had things in common, right? They both went to the temple to pray. They both probably took the same steps leading up to the area. They both found themselves in the same place at the same time. And this is what they had in common. The Pharisee, the religious leader, and this publican, this tax collector, listen, they were both sinners. In God's eyes, listen, they both were sinners separated from the Lord. And yet this Pharisee, he's this pious man. He's self-righteous. There, you can see that even in the prayer, there was no demonstration in humility the way he presented himself before the Lord. In fact, it says that he prayed to himself, or he was praying among himself. In fact, he was really kind of bragging on himself to the Lord. Listen, we could sometimes invite sin into our prayer life. God, I'm so good. God, look at me. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like that person. Listen, the biggest difference between the two of these men is one was an honest sinner, right? The tax collector was honest about who he was before the Lord. He recognized that there was something in his life that was communicating something that the Lord wasn't honored by, that he wasn't pleasing to the Lord, whereas the Pharisee thought he was all that and a cup of soup, right? He thought he had everything in his life going on. I kind of liken this. He had this disease called eye-itis. Right? You've all heard that before, that expression before. He's like, I give, I fast. I'm not like that guy over there. This guy was pretty impressed with himself. Now, to be completely transparent with you guys, I think all of us can sometimes be like that. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I know me as your pastor, I can kind of be like that also. Like, I could be in prayer and seeking God's face and giving him thanks and glory and all of those things, and I could find myself coming to a place where I'm just saying to God, God, thank you. Thank you that Hood Canal Community Church isn't like other churches out there. Listen, God, we read your word. We have consistency in the way that we explain and teach the doctrine of your word and your son, Jesus Christ. We're not like other churches that pass the offering around and compel people to give. Lord, we're so much better. Listen, we had a church business meeting on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night. If you weren't there, and you're a member, I want to encourage you, try to come to those meetings. They're really important. But I gave a pastor's report in this meeting. And, you know, being here listening to my pastor's report, you know, as I'm sharing, oh, wow, we've had so many people baptized, and you know, there's so many more people have joined our church this last year, and we've done all of these different outreaches. It can come across maybe as if I was bragging, and that wasn't the case. It wasn't like I was trying to brag on us. Well, maybe a little. I was, you know, maybe bragging a little bit because I believe we are a healthy church. And I believe that God is using Hood Canal Community Church to make a difference in our community, in the outlying communities, and really all around the world. You know, God's using people from this church or who are supported from this church. So when I say this, listen, please try to understand. I'm not trying to be critical of other churches. But at the same time, listen, I recognize I can't take the credit for it either. Listen, it's not your pastor that has done all of these great things. It's not the elders of this church. It's not our deacons. And listen, we have amazing elders and deacons in this church. But none of us can take any credit for the things that God is doing in this church because it's His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is alive. Someone was saying to me yesterday, man, I really just feel like our church is like the Church of Philadelphia. And if you're not familiar with that church, out of the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 1 and 2, the Church of Philadelphia was the one church that no correction was brought to them because they were doing things well. I think we have room to improve. I'm going way off my notes here, but I did bring this up on Wednesday night, since if you weren't here. I think one of the areas that we can improve at is small groups. I really believe that as our church is growing, that it's important for discipleship, for more and more small groups, for more people to step up and say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to facilitate a Bible study maybe in my home or maybe here at the church during the week. So something to pray about, something to think about. But listen, remember this. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about self-righteousness. It's not about our works. You know, we could easily get to that place where we're saying, Lord, look what you're doing. I can do that as your pastor. As your pastor, I can say, Lord, look at how many hours I put in every single week to make sure that this church is functioning the way it's supposed to be. But listen, it's not about me. I need to recognize it's all about the mercy of God. I need God's mercy in my life just as much as all of you need God's mercy in your life. And this man, this tax collector, he couldn't even look up to God. And yet he cried out to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's mercy? What is mercy? I believe mercy, just to simplify it, is simply us coming to a place in our lives where we recognize that without Jesus Christ in our lives, we're nothing but stinking, rotten sinners. Sorry if I'm offending you today, it's true. Listen, but because of God's mercy on my life, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I stand before you. You can stand before me, forgiven, cleansed of everything and anything that we've ever done in our lives. We have been set free. Amen? We are set free. And we could be honest with ourselves, but we can also be honest with our God, recognizing that it's all His mercy. It's not how good I am. It's not how much I've been able to clean myself up, but it is God's mercy. And when I'm able to look at myself through that lens, listen, when I'm able to be honest with myself about that, then I can look at other people as well and give them the same mercy that God has extended to me. Because of God's mercy on me, folks, listen, because of God's mercy on you, we can extend mercy to other people. Amen? Think about that, okay, as we might be a little distracted here this morning. We can extend God's mercy upon others as well. Well, I think about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, you know, Matthew was at his tax collecting booth, and Jesus came and said, come and follow me. And Matthew left his tax collecting booth and went and followed Jesus. And then they were having a party filled with other tax collectors and other known sinners. And, you know, the Pharisees were getting upset by this. They're making accusations against Jesus for eating and dining, for fellowshipping with known sinners. And what did Jesus say? He quoted the prophet Hosea, and he said to them, he said, listen, go and learn what this means. Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Think about that. Really allow that to sink in really quick. Jesus wants us to move from this idea of what I can do for God, how I can serve him, and move into the idea of extending mercy to other people. Sometimes we feel obligated, right? I feel obligated to come and serve at church. I feel obligated to stand in worship or sit in worship or to read my Bible or to go to a certain amount of services a month. There's this obligation that we feel when what God really wants from us to have is to have passion for him, to have that inner desire to worship him and for him to extend his love and to mercy. And I really believe that once we grab a hold of this truth, God desires mercy and not sacrifice, we're going to realize it's not about how much we read our Bible. As important as that is, it's not how much I read my Bible or how many church services I go to. It's simply being an honest sinner, recognizing, God, I need your mercy, and I need to extend your mercy to others as well. Can I get an amen from you guys on that? I love when I can manipulate you all like that. No, just kidding. Listen, the second part, I'm going to change to our next slide. Truth and mercy needs to be extended to this next generation. Look at verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So the them in this is the parents. But Jesus called them, the parents, to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. We are so blessed as a church, guys. I love our church. I love the fact that we are a multi-generational church. There are people of all ages that come to this church. We have little ones. We have teenagers. We have people young like me. And then we have a lot of older folks like you guys out there just teasing. Listen, we're a multi-generational church, and I'm so thankful for that. But I got to be honest with you. I am very genuinely concerned about the next generation. I'm really concerned. I talked about this briefly last week about this progressive movement that is sweeping through the church. Not our church, but it's sweeping through the church at large. And there's this whole deconstruction movement taking place where the younger generation, because of their compassion that they have for other people, listen, and that's what it really is, I believe. I believe it's because they're compassionate towards others that they're willing to reinterpret the scriptures in order for it to meet or to fit into the world culture as it is today. Now, check this out. This whole new generation, Generation Z, they really want to show God's love to those who are different from them. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? For them to have this desire, this younger generation to want to reach out to people who are different from them. They long for the established church to be merciful. Because, you know, honestly, a lot of times the established church comes across as judgmental and condemning. Anyone who's different from them, people may walk in through the door feeling condemned. They feel as if they don't belong there. And you guys know what? I think that we can learn something from the younger generation. I think that we, the church sometimes, I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking in generalities here, but I think the church at times can view themselves as being a little bit like the tax collector, superior to others. So, we act as if sometimes we never have any genuine doubts about our faith. Listen, I have doubts about my faith every single day. I got to go to the Lord and ask him to revive me, refill me, remind me of the power that you've shown me all throughout my life since I've been a Christian, because sometimes I get doubts as well, and I know the younger people are dealing with that also. But you know what? Sometimes we come across, we have our church mantras, right? Well, the Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it, right? Listen, it's true. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. But listen, that can come across as such a superior power trip. We come across sometimes to the younger generation as if we know it all and that there's absolutely nothing that they can teach us about Jesus. But I think the younger generation can. I think the younger generation can teach us that genuine Christian love is rooted in the truth of God's word. But listen, it has to be balanced with mercy. Truth and mercy need to go together. That's the problem that Jesus was dealing with his disciples in what we just read. These young parents want to bring their children, their infants, their young ones to Jesus, and the disciples were acting as if, listen, we're way too important for that. Listen, Jesus is way too busy to bring a child and to lay him on his lap and for him to pray for them. That's how they were acting, and Jesus needed to rebuke them. They were shooing these families away and shunning them, and instead Jesus shunned them, the disciples. He rebuked them, and he said, let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. Listen, I think that we can get it wrong when we want young people to come to Jesus. Listen, we go to other churches sometimes, and again, I'm so thankful for our churches filled with so many young people. We go to other churches, and we see a bunch of gray heads in those churches and no life, no young people in those churches, and it's very, very concerning, because I think that what young people really want is they want to come to Jesus, but we, the established church, listen, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking in generalities, I keep saying that, but we as the church, we're so concerned with the truth that we show very, very little mercy. And then when a young person blows it, man, they feel so much guilt and so much condemnation. And the truth is sometimes we hold the younger people to a standard that we ourselves can't keep, or a standard that, think about how it was when you were young, and we were unable to completely follow after the truth. Here's the problem, folks. Truth without mercy is legalism. You get what I'm saying? The truth is so important. The word of God is so important. But without mercy, it's legalism. But the flip side to that is mercy without truth is all-inclusive. It's saying, well, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. Listen, that's not right either. There needs to be a healthy balance between truth and mercy. So the question is how? How does the church do this? How can we be better at developing a Christian worldview that exemplifies Christian values while simultaneously sustaining compassion and concern for people who might be confused about their sexuality, or people who maybe are just confused about their place in life, these young people that don't know what the next steps are in their life? Or how about a young person that may be struggling in their faith? They're having a crisis of faith. Listen, the next generation has a great need, just like we do, for community, for security. They long for connection and for compassion. And you know what, folks? That creates the perfect opportunity for the church of God. So how do we do this? Listen, I believe that we need to make church, and I am talking to you, I'm talking to myself here. We need to make church a safe place so that if a young person comes to us with a question or with a doubt, that we're not judging them or making them feel condemned about expressing those doubts, but that we can bring them back to the Word of God. We can bring them the biblical truth, but we could do it in a way that's merciful. We can relate to them instead of coming across as if we're superior to them. We can relate to them in such a way that they understand and they know that, listen, the same doubts and the same confusion that they're dealing with, that we've all dealt with those things as well. And I believe, listen, if we don't do this as the church at large, listen, we are going to miss out on a very, very good opportunity. The devil is trying to steal this younger generation away. And we can't act as if we're superior to them, but we need to be able to sit down with them and explain the truth of God's word in a way that's merciful, in a way that they don't feel as if we think that we're better than they are. Does that make sense to you guys? I hope so, because I was really worried about that, how that was going to come across. So we're going to look at this next example of a young man who really needed God's mercy, but he wasn't willing to give up the one thing that hindered God's mercy in his life. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. You know what the word of God says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And the young man said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So Jesus heard these things, and he said to him, 'Well, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful." Why? Because he was very rich. This young man, we know him as the rich young ruler, right? He wasn't afraid to ask questions. In fact, he came to Jesus with the best question any young person can come to. "What do I do? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this young guy had it all, right? He had all the perks that life could ever offer him, and yet he still felt unfulfilled. He knew that something wasn't right in his life, so he came to Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do in order to receive eternal life?" And I love how Jesus responded to him. He says, "Are you recognizing who I am? Are you recognizing that I am God? Because only God is good. And if you're calling me good, then you are either recognizing who I am or you're just trying to flatter me, and that's borderline blasphemy." Jesus is saying to this young man, listen, either I am God or I'm not good. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, Jesus was a good moral teacher, or Jesus was a good prophet, but he wasn't God. Listen, we can't have it both ways. He couldn't have been good if he wasn't God. Jesus was either God or he wasn't good at all. We can't have it both ways. And he's helping this young man try to understand that. He's trying to help this young man understand, listen, if you're calling me good, then you must be calling me God. And if you're calling me God, then you need to do what the Bible says. What does the Bible say you need to do? And then the guy, this young man, he kind of lists off 5 of the 10 commandments, but it's not the first of the commandments, the first tablet of the law dealing with how we should be dealing with God spiritually. But he takes him to the second tablet of the law. Jesus says to him, "Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't bear false witness. Do not steal, and honor your father and mother." Now, you guys notice something about the way Jesus handled this young man? He didn't preach to him. He didn't preach at him. Instead, what he did was he reasoned with him. Jesus said, "Listen, you do these things. You keep these commandments." And the young man says, "Well, I've done all of those things. What else do I need to do? I've already fulfilled all of those things in my life." And Jesus said to him, "Okay, listen, you want to be perfect?" And he's ready to put that finger. You ever hurt yourself, like get a broken bone or something like that, and you go to the doctor, and you know, you're holding your arm, and the doctor says, "Where is it hurt?" And you go, "It's right there." And he puts his finger right on that spot, and you're like, "Ow!" Well, that's what Dr. Jesus is doing right now. He's going to this man, and he's putting his finger right on that one area in this young man's life that he was putting before God, and that was his riches. That was the things that he had acquired. And it was the one thing that this man was unwilling to give up. And I want us to think about this. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that you might be unwilling to relinquish unto God that's dominating your life, that's keeping you from really, truly enjoying that deep, rich relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me share a story with you. You know, in the Amazon jungle, you may have heard this before, but, you know, in order for the natives to catch tree monkeys, they'll go to the trees that they know that the tree monkey visits the most, and they'll hollow out a coconut, and they'll make just a really small hole inside of the coconut, and they'll fill it with fresh fruit. So when it's hanging on a rope, and when the monkey comes and puts his hand inside of the coconut, he'll grab a hold of it, he'll make a fist, he's got his fist filled with fruit, and because the monkey's unwilling to let go of that fruit, he can't get his hand out of the coconut. He's trapped. So the natives come along and dinner is served. I know, it sounds so gross that they would want to eat monkey. Listen, you can YouTube this if you do YouTube. You can, and this is a legitimate thing. And I found out how legitimate it was the other day, too. This is so stupid of me, right? So I got my cell phone in my hand, and I'm putting my jacket on, and my hand gets stuck in the middle. All I had to do was let go of my cell phone, but I didn't want to let go of it. I got trapped inside of my jacket for a minute. So, Pastor Mike, what's the moral of the story? Listen, don't let your riches make a monkey out of you. I guess that's what we can say, right? Listen, if there's anything in our life that's dominating us, that's controlling us, what do we need to do? We need to release it. We need to let it go. We need to allow Jesus to be able to make those changes in our lives. And that's what Jesus, I believe, was teaching this young man. He's just saying, let it go. Let it go. But yet this young man, he couldn't let it go. And he walked away sad, sorrowful. Look at verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter piped up and said, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." I love whenever I get to read this portion of Scripture because I get to share a story that happened to me in Las Vegas. So if you've heard me say this before, don't worry. You're probably going to hear it a dozen more times over the next 10 years or so. But I was working in a casino, and, you know, we didn't have the state lottery in Nevada. We had these progressive slot machines, and there was a progressive slot machine. And what that means is they're linked up to all of the different casinos. And some of you are nodding because you know, yeah, we go to the Indian casino. We know what that is. No, just teasing. But it's this progressive slot machine that's all linked up. And this Megabuck casino slot machine was, at that time, this was a long time ago, was up to $10.6 million. People were standing in line in order to play these slot machines. And I was working as a slot floor supervisor in a locals casino. And it was really busy. People were standing in line. And guess what happened? Someone hit the Megabucks in my section, the area where I was working at. And I was the first one to go up to the young man who just won $10.6 million. And I really believe I must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit because I reach over and I reach down and I whisper in this young man's ear, "Man, your life is going to change and it's never going to be the same again. But remember what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven." And this guy looked at me like I was crazy. And then all the people kind of swarmed around him and security whisked him away. And I got off my shift that night. I went home. I woke Claudia up. I said, "Claudia, guess what happened? This was crazy." And we go to sleep. And a couple hours later, I get a call from my boss. And I'm like, uh-oh. Hey, Mike, we need you to come back down to the casino. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, all right. So I go down to the casino, and I'd never been in the executive offices. I was invited into the casino owner's office. So there's the casino owner, the slot manager, and this young man standing there. And the young man says to the owner of the casino, it's his office, hey, can I speak to Mike alone here for a minute? And they're like, okay. So these guys leave the office, and the young man says to me, he says, Mike, you said something to me last night that I know is important, but I don't remember what it was. Can you remind me? So I repeated what it was, and I got to share with them, listen, you guys have all heard the stories, right, of the people who win the millions of dollars and their life turns into a train wreck. And I said to him, listen, just don't allow this money to become your God. Right? And then I asked him, I said, can I pray for you? And I have to believe this is probably the first time a prayer had ever been said inside of that executive office. And I prayed for that young man right then and there. And, you know, I wasn't going to share this next part, but I will. Months later, I was in a public library, and this young man comes up to me, and he says, hey, do you remember me? I said, yeah, you're that guy, right? And he goes, yeah. He was a librarian. He was working in that library, and I really felt as if it was the Lord. Listen, some of you guys are saying, how can a Christian work in a casino? Listen, at that moment, I knew it, man. I knew that it was the Lord that allowed me to work in a very dark atmosphere in order to be the light of Christ in a very dark world. So, amen. That's what I shared with the young man. But here in this portion of Scripture, what was the reaction of the people around Jesus? They were like freaked out by this. They're like, well, this guy's rich. This guy's got everything. He's got the blessings of God upon his life. He has to be saved. He has to be going to heaven, right? And if this guy's not going to heaven, then who can go to heaven? Listen, we got to think about this, because there are people who are known sinners, notorious sinners. This is the reason why I really loved doing ministry in Las Vegas, okay? Because in Las Vegas, it's so different than the Bible Belt. In the Bible Belt, everyone believes they're a Christian. You try to minister to somebody who you know they're not saved, but they think they are because they go to church every single Sunday, because there's a church on every single corner in that whole entire region. You go and start ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in Las Vegas. Listen, they all know they're sinners. And it just gives us an open door. That's why I really am hoping next year we're going to be able to bring another team to Las Vegas to share the gospel again. But this is it, guys. Listen, there are people who it just seems like everything in their life is going great. Man, they got a great family. They have a great career. They have good health. Everything is going right for them. What do they need Jesus for? The disciples figured, well, you know, if a guy like that guy, who has everything that life has to offer him, if that guy is not assured salvation, then who could be saved? Well, the good news is all things are possible with God. Amen? Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he... This is Jesus telling them what's going to happen to him in just a few days. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They didn't know the things in which were spoken. Even though this was like the third time Jesus had said, this is what's going to happen to me. Listen, I am going to be arrested. I am going to be scourged. I am going to be spit on. They're going to rip the beard out of my face. All of these things are going to happen as we go to Jerusalem. And it went completely over their head. Why? Listen, because for whatever reason, there was still a spiritual blindness, a spiritual veil taking place. Look at verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. They didn't say Jesus the Messiah. They said Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he, this blind man, cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him. You may want to underline that. Glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Get this next slide up really quick here. Listen, mercy sometimes can be impeded by sight. The difference between this poor blind beggar man and the rich young ruler is that the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus sad, despondent, whereas this blind man, he ended up following Jesus with gladness. And as Jesus was making his way through Jericho, on his way up to Jerusalem, here's this blind man. He's sitting on the side of the road, and he's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Listen, this guy didn't know Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus perform any miracles. But somehow, this was a messianic term, Son of David. Somehow he knew Jesus was the Messiah. And I want us to notice three things about this blind man. Number one, he exhibited humility. He cried out to Jesus for mercy. You know, when we have challenges and issues in our lives, sometimes we cry out to God just saying, "God, heal me," right? This guy could have been saying, "God, Jesus, heal me. I don't deserve to be blind. I didn't deserve to have this going on in my life." And sometimes we can have that tendency also. And I'm just challenging us to have the wisdom to, when we approach God, to approach him in humility. That this man asked Jesus for mercy because he realized, he knew who he was. He realized he was a sinner. Now, this guy may have been blind physically, but his eyes were already open to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. His eyes were opened spiritually. And instead of when he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me," instead of, he could have said, "Lord, I've been in this condition for the last 30 years and you've done nothing," but that's not his approach. He approached Jesus in humility. And then number two, they tried to shut him down. The people went ahead of him and they said, "Be quiet, don't be crying out like this." But this guy, like the widow that we were introduced to last Sunday, was persistent. This man persisted to cry out to Jesus, to the Lord. They're telling him, "Be quiet," but he persisted. And listen, the third thing that I want us to notice is that he was very specific. When Jesus asked him, "What is it that you want me to do?" the man told him specifically, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Sometimes we can be very general with the Lord in the way that we pray to him. He wants us to be specific. Listen, are you struggling with your health? Is there something going on in your life that you are asking God to help you with? Listen, be very, very specific. The blind man was specific. "Lord, I need sight." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Your faith has made you well." And the man immediately started to follow after Jesus. Did you notice that? Listen, it says that he followed Jesus. He left Jericho and followed Jesus to Jerusalem, followed Jesus to the Mount of Olives, followed Jesus to the temple, followed Jesus, probably witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this blind man. He followed after Jesus because he specifically cried out, "Please, Lord, make me whole. Help me to see." I believe the very first thing this man saw when God restored his sight was he saw Jesus. I just want to encourage us today, folks. As we cry out for mercy to the Lord, we can walk away in sadness. We can walk away from God in sadness because of something that we're unwilling to relinquish to him. Or we could be like this blind beggar and we can relinquish everything to him. And as we do that, the joy of the Lord comes into our lives. You know, for the next several weeks, FYI, we're going to be taking a break from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start our Advent series for the next several weeks. And, you know, as we were going door to door yesterday, we noticed that there were a lot of people in our community who are hurting. There are people who lack joy in their lives. They don't realize that God's mercy is available for them, and all they have to do is cry out and be specific, God, forgive me. Make me whole. Wash me and cleanse me of the things that I've allowed in my life that are displeasing to you, that have broken your commandments. And yet so many are unwilling to do that. My prayer is that no one here today, that not one of us here today would be unwilling to receive forgiveness and God's mercy in our lives. And I say that because, you know, there are checklists for us to do. Do not commit adultery, right? Honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't have false idols. All of these things, Lord, I have kept. All of these things I have done. But there may be one thing that the Lord requires of us today. That's complete surrender to him. Are we willing to just surrender all to Jesus, allowing his mercy to rush over us, to fill us completely, so that no matter how difficult things are in our life, and I get it, listen, I'm not trying to be insensitive, I get it. I know that all of us at some points in our life have experienced difficulty and pain. And all I want to say is even through that, even through the difficult times and the challenges that we go through, that we can experience not happiness, but inward joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for your word that has given us the truth of who you are and how we should live our lives. But we also thank you for your mercy and your grace that you've extended to us so that even when we blow it, you're right there to pick us up, to wipe us off, and to extend forgiveness to us. And it's all because you sent your son Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gift that you've given to us, the gift that we can never repay. We can never repay you, Lord, through church attendance or through the keeping of your word or your law. But Father, you've given us your grace that we don't deserve, and we're so thankful for that. Let's take a moment right now, just quietly within yourself. If there's anything that you've been holding on to that you need to relinquish to him, while we're in this moment of prayer, just give it to him quietly, silently to yourself. Father, we praise your holy name, for you and you alone are worthy. We love you, God, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.